Pop quiz. Does anybody know what Advent means? What the word means? You can shout it out. It's okay. Waiting, expecting, coming, arrival. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's all kind of wrapped up in that. Yeah, it's a time of preparing our hearts and to celebrate not only, of course, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but the fact that he's coming back. And I'm really excited about that. That is wonderful. I have so much hope because of Jesus coming in Bethlehem years ago, but I've got a lot of hope knowing that, like, any moment, any day, he's coming back. That is such wonderful news. So as we get ready to look to the Word of God here today, our series is called The Heart of Christmas that we're looking at. Because more than anything, you know, we can get caught up in all the activity, good activity with good intentions, but Jesus wants our hearts more than he wants anything else for his birthday. You know, he wants our hearts. He wants to really us to genuinely say, Lord, I'm yours. And so that's the preparation. That's really what it's about, more than trees or tinsel-y things or things. But the awesome thing about Jesus is that even though it's all about him, he's such a good, wonderful Savior that he blesses us back. And some of the things that he blesses our hearts with as we give our hearts to him are hope and joy and love and peace. And I need those things. I have a deficit many times. And so I don't know if you guys can use more hope this Christmas season. I definitely can. So I'm excited to look to the Word of God today and see how his Spirit would give us more hope today through the hearing of his Word and applying that. So, you know, one of the things that I like illustrations, I'm a visual person. And so when I think about hope, I think about, of course, in the Old Testament, there was that hundreds of years of longing for the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming, and it was many hundreds of years, 700 or so years. So there's that longing and that desire and the fulfillment of that desire. And when I try to relate to that and think about it in my own life, one of the easy ones for me, I was thinking about when I was a kid and I wanted like a new toy. And for me, when I was little, did you guys have the Sears? Anybody else old enough to remember the Sears Wish Book? Okay, so imagine this. This is really like you got to put your imagination cap on if you're under 50. So a world without Amazon, okay, or internet, like you can't get on a screen and like see stuff and think that's cool. Even before like Walmart and Target and Meijer and all those things, or even like before cable TV. So you didn't even have like a bunch of full color commercials telling you what you should want for Christmas as a kid. You had the Sears Wish Book, like that was it. But I remember that. Did they send it in the mail, or did we have to go get that?
Both.
I remember getting that as a kid, like 7, 8 years old. We'd get the Sears Wish Book, and looking through that, and one of the things that really stuck out around that age was AFX slot cars. Do you guys? Did anybody else? I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. It was like electric magic. I had no idea how it worked, but somehow you'd put these little cars on the track, and they had the slot part so they wouldn't fly off because they were really fast, but I remember thinking that is just the coolest thing in the world as a 7-year-old. And I really, really wanted AFX. I don't even know what did AFX stand for. Was that just a company? I don't know. Anyway, the slot cars, I remember thinking, so you'd get the wish book, the Sears wish book, and you'd make up your wish list of things that you would hope, you know, maybe you would get for Christmas. And that on Christmas morning, there would be a box under the tree with your name on it, and it'd be wrapped, and maybe my race cars, my AFX slot car racers would be in there. And I just remember, I was, like, that was on my thinking for a month, you know, just every day, I hope somehow I'm gonna get that. And so excited, I probably got up at like 4:30 or 5 on Christmas morning thinking maybe that's under the tree. And just so excited, and my parents telling me that I had to go back to bed. Because I would wake them up at like 5 in the morning. I'm like, can we unwrap gifts? And they're like, no, it's going back to bed. And I would plead with them. And I think eventually it was, you can open one thing and then get back in bed. And it just hoping, like, of the gifts there, that the one I would open wasn't pajamas. It was actually the AFX slot car racers, you know, that I really wanted. It was, yeah, the clothes. And I think it was a year or two where it was clothes. And I'm like, that doesn't count. Let me open another one. They were so merciful and patient with me. But, you know, the reason that we have anticipation and hope at Christmas, it's not because of anything under a tree. It's not because of gifts that we receive. It's because of who Jesus is, you know, what he has brought, the deliverance from sin and from death, the adoption into his family, the cleansing, just the wonder of all that we have in Christ and who he is. And that's really the excitement, because that just keeps going. But, you know, before Jesus was born, there were many hundreds of years with the people of Israel where God spoke through prophets in the Old Testament, and he told the people that he was going to send a deliverer, you know, that there was he was going to make a way for them, that they were dealing with all of these things that we deal with. You know, they were dealing with those external pressures of, you know, we're not really dealing with Assyrians these days wanting to cut our heads off, but, you know, but there's stress and there's strife and there's hatred and there's just all this junk of this world that they were dealing with, along with the internal stuff, their own sinfulness and darkness and brokenness, and they're like just crying out to God. And of course, there's ramifications of all that stuff, you know, of the mess. There's consequences of that. And so they were just dealing with darkness just like we do in our world today, and they were crying out to the Lord, and God was so gracious, and he heard their cries, and he said, I will make a way. I'm going to send light into your darkness. And many times over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is full of prophecy about the coming of Jesus. It's really amazing how much is in there. And God let them know that there is hope for the people, that he was sending in the form of the Messiah. He was sending hope to them. As we look today, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. There are so many things in Isaiah that we can't really touch on pointing to Jesus, but I just want to say a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah was a wonderful prophet of God. He walked with God. I mean, you can tell from his writings that this is a man who really was in touch with God. And God was speaking to him, and God was showing him. I mean, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah saw the Son of God coming, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw the salvation of God. And God gave him these beautiful prophecies to share, and his message of salvation, and it's just wondrous. Isaiah's name means that salvation of God, the deliverance of God. And one of Isaiah's favorite terms for God, used over and over, and I think it's only used like four or five times elsewhere in the Old Testament, but Isaiah liked to refer to God as the Holy One of Israel, over and over. And along with that closeness with God, Isaiah had a hatred for sin. Being close to God will do that. But he loved his people. Isaiah really loved his people, even though they were sinful. He believed that God would send a deliverer for them. And over again, the message that Isaiah had for the people, along with telling of the coming of the Messiah, was, in light of that, repent. In light of the coming of the Messiah, turn away from darkness and from sin and return to the Lord. And so I want to just share briefly a few of the, and maybe this would encourage you to read the book of Isaiah in the coming weeks. He wrote about the birth of Christ. He wrote about the ministry of John the Baptist. He wrote about Christ anointing by the Holy Spirit. He wrote about the rejection of the Messiah by the nation of Israel. He wrote about Christ being a stone of stumbling for people. He wrote about Christ ministering, his ministry to Gentiles, not only to Jews. He wrote about the suffering Savior. So many things, even the resurrection and the return of Christ to reign as king someday. So all of these things Isaiah spoke about, but today we're going to really focus on the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah and his birth. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 7 here in Isaiah 9, beginning our journey here in the scripture today. So this is really one of the most well-known passages, I think, in the Old Testament, prophesying the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. And just again to share the context, these are days in Israel as Isaiah is speaking this to the people. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of gloom. There's a lot of brokenness. If they were to look at themselves, there's a lot of reason to despair. And Isaiah doesn't shy away from that. But in the midst of that, he's saying, fix your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Holy One. There's reason to hope, even in the midst of our sinfulness and our darkness. And he's offering this to the people, this hope that they needed. So with prophecy, anytime we look at prophecy, prophets did a couple of things. They do foretell. Prophets foretell. If they're a prophet of God, they foretell what actually will happen. You know, one of the ways that God establishes the fact that he is God and he alone is God, and this the Bible is the word of God, is that when God says this is going to happen, you can count on it. There are, through history, there's other people who claim to be spokespersons for God, but if it doesn't come to pass, they are not of God, because what God says is going to happen is always true. So prophets would have a word, a certain word from God, and they would share that. They would foretell, but they would also forthtell truth into the moment. And so Isaiah is offering, in telling what's coming in the future, he's also speaking into the present. It's saying there's hope for now in light of what God is going to do. So we're going to see that today. And the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies, of this hope, and plays into our hope today. So Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So a couple of major statements here for us to notice. First of all, the acknowledgement of brokenness, the acknowledgement of sin and darkness that surrounded Israel. The people walking in darkness, not just in the future, but in that moment, the people he's speaking to, the people walking in darkness, those living in the land of deep darkness. Isaiah doesn't shy away from corruption, from sin. But the second statement is the hope, the dawning of great light, the birth of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, that one day God would send his Messiah to make everything right and to redeem. And the Jewish people were holding on to that promise. They needed that promise as they dealt with upheaval from within their nation and without, and their own families and the relationships, the pain of just everyday life on earth. They needed to know that God had not forgotten them. No matter what they were dealing with, God had not forgotten them, and they needed that reminder, and that God is a redeeming God, and God was sending a redeemer. And the Lord said there were signs that are going to accompany that. If you would turn to chapter 7, there in Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, this is one of the messianic signs of the coming of Emmanuel, the coming of God with us. Isaiah wrote, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel. And the book of Matthew reminds us of this prophecy from Isaiah and connects us with the prophecy and with the coming of Christ, with Jesus' birth there in Bethlehem. You turn to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew wrote, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. All of these events took place, the Bible says, to fulfill those prophecies given in the Old Testament, that a child will be born of a virgin, a child who is going to be a light, born into a dark world, and that he would save his people from their sins, that he would bring hope for all people, not just for Israel, but for all people. And that child would be called Emmanuel. People would say, this child is not just a hero. This child is not just a king. This child is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Well, a few points that I want us to recognize today, because we, like Israel, we also live in a world that is full of sin and corruption and darkness around us. And the first thing is to be honest. You know, the Bible is so honest with us. The presence of darkness threatens our hope. The presence of darkness threatens our hope. You know, the centerpiece of the Christmas story, of course, is the birth of Jesus. And one of the wonderful things about the birth of Jesus is that he was born into not some pristine palace and hypoallergenic environment. I mean, he was born into the around the dust and the flies and the muck and the mire and the mess and all the darkness of this world. And one of the reasons why we are so drawn to celebrating the birth of Jesus and the Christmas story and the hope that it brings is that we recognize, you know, that darkness is my life. You know? I mean, there's beauty and there's goodness because of God's presence, but at the same time, I mean, we wrestle with darkness on the outside and darkness on the inside of our old nature, wrestling against it, and it resonates with us that we need this promise. We need the promise of light coming into that darkness. We need the promise of Christ coming again to hold on to. There's times when we can feel overwhelmed. We can be prone to look at our circumstances or look at ourselves and get discouraged. And God invites us to look to him and remember that because he was faithful then, he is faithful now. And Christ will return, and we have reason to have hope in the Lord. That hope that we have, the hope that God offers us, is in the presence of Christ. It's not the absence of all the problems. God, he doesn't say when you come to me, suddenly everything is just Skittles and unicorns, you know? Everything's just going to be easy peasy from there on out. You're going to have all the money that you want, and you're never going to be sick, and you can just name it and claim it, and you're going to be healthy and rich. And God says, no, you're still on earth, and you're still wrestling with things, and there's times there's going to be tough days, and there's going to be grief, and there's going to be tears, and there's going to be hurt. But it's not that God's going to immediately sweep all that away. But we have the presence of the Lord with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have his scriptures. It's the presence of God that gives us hope. It's the presence of God that gives us hope. And the hard part, though, is the waiting. The waiting, because there's times that, you know, even as we're inviting him to come into situations, that he says, I'm going to give you time to marinate on my promises. I'm going to give you time to remember my faithfulness. I'm going to give you time to be changed in the waiting. And even though you're calling out for a good thing and you're praying for a good thing, and it may even be his will, he's saying, you're going to have to be patient. And you're going to have to be confident in me anyway. And not walk by sight, because by sight it's not going to look like I'm hearing you. But I am. And it's not going to look like I'm with you. But I am. And you've got to take him at his word, and you've got to believe him. and understand that there is a patient waiting sometimes, but it's a confident waiting. It's an expectant waiting that God is good and all of his promises are true, and he was faithful to answer those cries for Redeemer before, and he's faithful today. The same God is faithful today. Kim and I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving get-together. We had a wonderful gathering at our house with family and friends. We had just a really stupid huge turkey this year, and it was probably too big. That was my fault. It was a really good deal, and I'm just so like a slave to value. So it was like this huge turkey at a great price. It was almost too big for our stove. I was tempted to wrap it up in a towel and stomp on it so we could fit it into the oven, but anyway, didn't do that. Check last week's message. That was anyway. Our turkey, it had this little thermometer thing, this little button timer. Do you guys have that? Well, it's really cool. The thing about the little button timer, it's supposed to, when the turkey is done, it pops out, but it has to be inserted, like, you know, it's deep into the turkey, right? It's not just on the surface. So to know that your turkey is done, that popper up timer has to tell you what's going on the inside. And sometimes that's us as we wait on God and we're crying out in the midst of whatever brokenness or darkness going on in our life or maybe a loved one's, and we're saying, God, I know that you're faithful, but this is hard. God, I know that you are with me, but this is difficult. And he's doing a work on the inside. And he's saying, you know, you're not quite done yet. You're not quite, keep believing in me. Receive hope for me, receive strength, and wait on me. I'm going to answer. But that timer's not going to pop out yet, because there's still some stuff in you that maybe doesn't look quite like Jesus that I'm working on as you wait and you believe. And he calls us to wait for that perfect time, that work that he's doing in us, till we're fully cooked, I guess. I'm a turkey sometimes. I need more cooking. And that's a lot of us today, I know. You know, we got things in our heart, things that we think, man, this is such a good thing I'm praying for. This has got to be a thing that's pleasing to God that I'm praying for, and I'm asking, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And God says, hold on a little longer. Keep praying. I'm faithful. I was faithful then. I'm faithful today. We need to be a people who are patient in our hope and expect it. God's going to work in his timing. You know, I think it's so amazing what he gave to Isaiah, this, because Isaiah was living in darkness, you know, so many things going on, so broken, not only for his own issues and the issues of the nation, but just the sinfulness of the other nations around them, the sinfulness of his own people. And God said, I'm going to bring a light. I'm going to bring the Messiah. Hang on. And in the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God is offering forgiveness and cleansing and defeat of evil in our lives, the promise of eternal life, all these wonderful things that we have in Christ, but sometimes it's not instantaneous. Sometimes we just have to keep on asking and seeking and knocking and trusting him and looking to him. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15, in verse 4, made this appeal for hope for the people. He said, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul is saying, listen, those prophecies in the Old Testament, those promises of God, those fulfillments that you see in the New Testament, those things were written for a reason, certainly to reveal Christ, but also that we would have endurance and encouragement and hope, and we would hold on to our faith in God. You know, God knows everything. He knows the doubts. He knows the pain. He knows the fears. He knows the struggles. He knows all of it. He's with us in the midst of it. He is present. And I know what it's like to wrestle with believing this sometimes, but I take him at his word. He hears your prayers. He hears you. In the midst of whatever it is that you're dealing with, he answers those prayers in his timing, in his way. And he wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to look at those promises and those prophecies and sees that he was faithful. He did exactly what he said he would do in the birth of Jesus. And we need to be reminded of that and to trust him that he is a God who comes through in his timing, that he perfectly answers our need according to his will and his timing. You know, it's so easy to be distracted this time of year, to want to be distracted sometimes, I guess, by all the lights and the festivities and things. But God wants us to be honest. Amidst all the festivity and all the joyful stuff, that he still invites us to come to him as a God who hears our prayers and a God who's with us and answers those prayers and in his timing addresses any darkness in our life that will bring light into that. I was reading a story. Dr. James Dobson told a story about a woman. I thought her name was really interesting. Stella Thornhope was her name. And she was an elderly woman. And her husband had, a few months before Christmas, her husband had died. He had had a long battle with cancer. And it was her first Christmas without her husband. And I know, you know, for some of you, that's a very real thing this Christmas. Christmas without a loved one. And as Christmas was approaching, a few weeks away, Mrs. Thornhope was used to really doing a lot of decorations and celebratory things in her home, but she just thought, you know, I can't this year. My heart's too heavy. I'm not going to put up a tree or do any of that. I can't bring myself to do that. And a few days before Christmas, there was a knock on the door, and Mrs. Thornhope went to the door, and there was a young man standing there with a box, and he said, "Mrs. Thornhope," and she said, "Yes," and he said, "I have this delivery for you. Would you sign for it?" And it was really cold and snowy, and she invited him to come in. I think part of the, according to the story, just part of that was loneliness too. She just felt so alone, wants me to talk to. She invited this young man to come in, and they spoke for a minute, and he handed her this box, but it wasn't sealed, and he opened it up and handed it to her, and there was a puppy inside. It was a Labrador Retriever puppy, and she was like kind of shocked, and he said, "This is for you," and he took the puppy out and handed her the puppy, and then also he said, "This book is for you too. It goes with the puppy. It's How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever," and handed her the book, and she's like, "What? I don't understand. I didn't purchase this." And "Who sent me this puppy?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, here's a note for you that goes with this too." It was in an envelope. And so she took the envelope, and she said, I don't understand what all this is about." And he said, "Well, it'll explain in the letter if you'd, you know, open that up." And so she opened it up, and she started reading the letter, and it was from her husband. And I'd like to read to you what that letter said. The letter to Stella told her, and her husband had written this just a few weeks before he died. And he said, "I'm waiting for you." In this moment, he said, I'm waiting for you in heaven to come and join me. But I want you to have somebody to keep you company as you wait to see me again." And so he said, I've gotten you this puppy to keep you company until that day." So Mrs. Thornhope, obviously, like, just, you know, crying. And but in that moment, she took the puppy and she kind of nuzzled it and hugged it. And Christmas music playing on her radio in the kitchen. And she just felt this hope welling up in her, and this joy in her heart in the midst of that grief. You know, that grief and pain was there, but she said, you know, that joy was greater than the grief, and the hope that she had in that moment was greater than the pain. And she took the puppy and she said, little fella, in the basement, I have a box that has a little Christmas tree in it that you're going to love. And she took the puppy and they got the Christmas tree and some lights and decorations, and she decided to go ahead and decorate her house. You know, God's prophetic word meets us right where we are. And I believe that God bringing us to that prophecy this morning in Isaiah and the fulfillment in Matthew is part of God's timing too for us here today, specifically for us. Because he knows what you need today. He knows that you need to know that you can trust him. He knows that there's areas of your life that seem dark right now, and you need the light of Christ to come into that, and you need to believe that that's going to happen. The people, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You may be feeling like you live in a land of deep darkness some days, but the light of Christ is greater than that, than that darkness. There's times that I confess, there's times I know there's been times in the past when I felt like Mrs. Thornhope, you know, I just like with grief or despondency or despair, and just needed hope, needed to believe that God would give me hope in my situation. And, you know, there's times, I remember when my first wife died, that, you know, I felt like, I didn't feel like checking out on God, but I really felt like checking out on church. But in the midst of that, God was faithful. He was there, drawing me to himself. I want to give a couple of action steps this morning for all of us. One of the gifts that God has given all of us is that we get to walk out the Christian life together. We're not alone. We have not only his Holy Spirit and his word, but his people. And so in your bulletin today, if you have a bulletin, there's some questions there, some points to ponder, to really unpack the hope that you have in Christ. And I want to encourage you, whether it's maybe at home with your family, maybe on our community page on Facebook, you guys could start a dialogue going with each other to unpack this, to unpack the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And to make it personal, I want to encourage you to discuss that as an action step today. But the second one is what we're going to do now. I want to give a moment for you to express your need for Christ, for me and you to express areas of our life, maybe in our hearts, maybe in relationships, whatever it is, but to invite the presence of God into that. And he's already with us, but he wants us to have, you know, he still tells us to ask and to seek and to knock and to discover his faithfulness. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to begin a prayer for us and then just pause. And we're going to have a few moments of silence. And I want to encourage you this morning, in light of the faithfulness of God, maybe something you've been praying for a long time, pray one more time. Ask one more time. Maybe it's salvation for a loved one or healing or, you know, I don't know. Whatever it is for you. But just in a moment of silence, speak to God. Invite that light into whatever that area that seems dark to you. And then I'll close us in prayer after that. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Father, we're so grateful that you are a God of truth as well as a God of compassion and grace. And You don't tell us to put on a shiny, happy face when we're dealing with difficulty, God, but you say to come to you in honesty because you already know. God, I know for each of my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, as well as me, that there's areas that I need to see the manifestation of your presence, God, where I know you're there. But Father, I want to see your faithfulness. I want to see you working. Thank you, Lord, that you have met our very greatest need in the sending of your Son. And we just, God, we want more of you. And Lord, I know that means a lot of times there just needs to be less of me. But Lord, we come to you as a people who believe your words and believe that you want us to invite you into every area of our life, maybe things we have kept off the table, maybe things that we have not dared to pray about, Lord, maybe things that we just have confusion or don't understand, or just areas of our life, God, where we just don't see your presence. So, Father, receive those prayers now. Father, thank you that you are the God of all hope. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to bring our needs to you, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you with our eternity. We can trust you with our very lives. And we can trust you with the things that to us maybe even seem impossible, God, because you are a God of miracles and wonders. You are a God who is greater than anything, Lord, that weighs us down. God, we thank you for the hope that can only come from you, that is supernatural. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around us today, Lord, for whatever they were lifting up, that you would strengthen and comfort, that you would reveal your presence, Lord, that you would make our hearts overflow with hope as we look forward to Christmas, God, and as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. Lord, thank you for everything that you are and everything that we have in Emmanuel and God with us, in your Son. It's in his name we pray.